this little thing that we want to share with you. And it starts off, says, never let a serious crisis go to waste. What I mean by that is it's an opportunity to do things you couldn't do before. And I think that this person is absolutely right. Bob, I want you to start reading this report, and then we'll just break in and do what we must do as we analyze this for our listeners.
Well, that was the White House Chief of Staff Rahm Emanuel, who said that in November. Never let a serious crisis go to waste. What I mean by that is it's an opportunity to do things you couldn't do before.
Wow.
Now, his name might be Emmanuel, but believe me, he's not God with us.
Okay.
The Democrats in Congress are certainly taking his advice to heart. The 647-page, $825 billion House legislation is being sold as an economic stimulus. But now the Democrats have finally released the details. We understand Rahm's point much better. This is a political wonder that manages to spend money on just about every pent-up Democratic proposal of the last 40 years.
In other words, we're in. We're going to do it while we can. We're going to scrap all of the safety things because it's about giving everybody what they want. And remember, that's how this country got into the state that we're in now.
Right.
Because it's all about greed. It's all about giving people what they want and holding no one responsible for anything. That's what this is all about.
Absolutely. It says, we've looked it over and we can't quite believe it. There's $1 billion for Amtrak, the federal railroad that hasn't turned a profit in 40 years, $2 billion for child care subsidies, $50 million for that great engine of job creation, the National Endowment for the Arts.
Oh, my gosh.
$400 million for global warming research and another $2.4 billion for carbon capture demonstration projects.
And you know, the latest thing, Bob, if I can break in, the scientists are saying that the whole global warming thing is a hoax by Al Gore and his pundits.
Of course it is.
This whole thing is a hoax. So where is this money really going? This is ridiculous.
Well, the whole global warming thing all from the start has been all about human population control and human activity control. It has nothing to do with the fact that if there is indeed climate change, the climate change is due to different sunspot activity and different normal earth cycles, and they're blaming it on men so that they can control men.
Right.
So that they can put us back into smaller, tighter-knit communities with the apartment homes and stop having people with larger properties of their own. Putting them into mass transit, basically putting them into areas where they can be controlled much more easily.
Sure.
And that's the whole point of it all.
And you read an article like that on radio when we were on there years ago, when this whole thing first came out. Mark, you were going to add something to it.
That in Congress, no Republican voted for this list that we're going through because they have the idea that Obama has all this money just trying to pay back all the people that gave him money for his political venue.
Jesus,
so
man.
This is all just like payout money that's going to all these places that gave him money before.
Wow. That is crazy. The article goes on and says there's even $650 million on top of the billions already doled out to pay for digital TV conversion coupons.
Which the talk is it's going to wait until June because there's not enough coupons.
Actually, that went away, though. As far as we're going to digitize now. It failed as far as they wanted to put it off until June.
Yeah.
But they are going to still digitize in February.
They are?
Yes.
Why do you guys think that they're trying to digitize this, and why can't they leave television the way it is? What do you think that's all about? You ever think about it?
It's a way of controlling what we see and how we see it because of technology, they want to be able to control a certain amount of it.
Didn't old-time television work well? You got a TV, put up an antenna, and if you got the signal, you got it.
There's a way of sending the signal, and now that they can make the signal smaller, then it makes the band bigger, then you can put more things on the signal to send out to people. That's basically how it works.
All right, I don't understand that. All right. Okay, in selling the plan, President Obama has said that this bill will make dramatic investments to revive our fledgling economy. Well, you be the judge. Some $30 billion or less than 5% of the spending in the bill is for fixing bridges or other highway projects. There's another $40 billion for broadband and electric grid development, airports, clean air projects that are arguably worthwhile priorities. Then it says add the roughly $20 billion for business tax cuts, and our estimate only $90 billion out of $825 billion, and about 12 cents of every dollar. It is something that can possibly be considered a growth stimulus, and even many of these projects, this writer says, aren't likely to help the economy immediately. Then it goes on and talks about, as Peter Orszag, the president of the new budget director, told Congress a year ago, and here's a quote. It says, even those public works that are on the shelf generally cannot be undertaken quickly enough to provide a timely stimulus to the economy. So all this money and all this stuff is given out, but he's saying we can't even get this thing started. We can't even get it jump started.
Yeah, there's one. I was trying to look it up, but there's a famous quotation that talks about democracy failing. That democracy fails when the populace comes to the realization that they can vote for a greater largesse from the government. In other words, as soon as the voting population realizes that they can vote in candidates who are going to give them more and more government money, the whole thing collapses and it's all over with.
Well, of course, that makes all the sense in the world.
Sure. And what the people don't realize, the other issue, is that with this money, number one, you can't even raise enough taxes to pay for this.
Right.
So the other thing that, number one, is you're going to tax people out of their homes. You're going to tax them out of their, you know, out of everything, number one. Number two is you just have to fire up the printing presses and just print more money, which is the greatest tax of everybody. But when your money becomes valueless, then the money that you had sitting in a bank account just got taxed because it's now worth a tenth of what it used to be worth. So you got taxed nine tenths. This is what this is all about.
Yeah.
And this is why the whole thing is going to collapse, because, you know, pretty soon our money's going to be worth the peso or less.
That's why everybody's feeling this sense of, you know, bubbles in their stomach for the past couple of weeks. And that's why I'm not praying for this man's success as he continues to downgrade the country. I pray that that God would intervene. But I got to tell you guys this. I don't think that there's enough serious Christians in this country that knows anything to pray about, because you have a large percentage of our kind that have wimped out, that is going along with the program because they're afraid to lose their stuff. They're afraid to lose their homes.
Yes.
They want to hold on to their homes. Did you find it, Bob?
I did find it. Alexander Tyler. A democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until the voters discover that they can vote themselves largesse from the public treasury.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
That's our last election.
Yes. Yes. And so, therefore...
He stood on the stage and promised everything away.
Yes.
I promised to get you this. I promised to get you that. And then the thing we just read... There's no set money set aside to build these bridges and to fix the roads. All that stuff is way, way in the back of this whole stimulus package, which won't do anything based on what has been put forth, because it'll take too long. Like I just said, it'll take too long to put this stuff into action for it to do anything. It's just, so it's a whole big money churn.
So what are we to do? All right. You know, we're Christians, and we're about 41 minutes into our hour presentation. So what are we to do, guys? All right, because I'm not going to stop arguing with these weak Christians. All right, but and then at the same time, Bob and Mark, I got to stop wasting my time fussing with these wimped out pansy Christians. Because, all right, is it right for me? Help me out here. And I want some of you people to listen to this. Tell me with this. Is it right for me to think that these people that are pushing Obama's program, that call themselves Christians, is it right for me to come out and just right across the board and say, well, they're not saved. They can't be saved because I couldn't vote. Help me out here. Am I wrong for saying that?
I would say it.
Well, that's because you know me and I know you. Now, come on. But, can we seriously judge ourselves? Are we right for saying that?
Yeah, when you look at the programs, and the programs are pro-abortion, they're anti-family, they are anti-Christian, and, you know, rather than having principles of that are going to encourage, for instance, encourage the Protestant work ethic, all of this does is totally disincentivizes people. The people that are working say, why am I working? Why, you know, they just put a heavier load on my back and I'm not making anything doing what I'm doing. Why am I working? What is the point of me working other than to the glory of God? But you tie my hands to the point where I just say, you know, forget it. I'm not going to do it anymore. You know, and maybe, I mean, and I think a lot of people, myself included, are looking into actually just quitting traditional jobs and moving purely into ministry because I'm not making any money doing a traditional job, and why should I carry the load of a government that's so oppressive and a legal system that everybody wants to sue you to death and everybody wants to tax you to death? Why don't I go and do missionary work and just work only to the glory of God? Will I have more contentment in that?
Well, I think that that's a cop-out because we need to be working towards the glory of God here. Look up in your Bible program where Jesus said, Bob, what do you think that I came to bring peace? I think Jesus said something like, I came to set a house against a household. A brother against a sister. That's the scripture that I want. Because you see, I'm being told, well, John, you can't judge those other Christians. Like, yes, I can. That's what Jesus came to do.
This is that time in life now where
there you go.
This is this judgment thing coming. There's been so many years of each generation turning their back on God.
Yeah.
Now see, that's what I got from the way the weather has turned in the Midwest. During the election, when everything was nice, people were screaming, Obama is basically our savior. He is going to pay my car note. He's going to pay the heat bill. He's going to just give me money. He is the one that's going to save me.
He's going to bail me out of my mortgage crisis.
He's going to bail me out of everything. And now there are people that won't have any heat until mid-February. And so God is using this man for a reason to bend the earth, to shake in such a way to see when people scream, who are they going to scream for? As times get harder, are they going to keep hoping Obama saves them? Or does God already know? You're not going to call my name. You're going to keep calling out to him. You're not even going to say my name because I am going to ignore you for not calling on me before.
What's the text, Bob?
Matthew chapter 10, starting with verse 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be them of his own household. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that takes not his cross and follows me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it.
Now, I'll rest my case.
There are many.
I'm saying that they're not Christians because yeah. if they were Christians, they'd follow this mandate, and they'd know exactly what I'm talking about.
But they've been following this political person, Obama.
Yeah, but I'm not talking about that. I'm saying, have they been following Jesus Christ, the true Messiah? Because if they were truly following the true Messiah, and Jesus said, I came to divide you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I came to say that you're going to follow
Obama
me.
But Obama came to unite.
Now you see the contradiction.
Yes.
Obama comes to unite. Jesus said, I came to divide.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what I'm saying is...
Antichrist comes to unite, by the way.
Yes. Yes. You see what I mean?
Exactly. And that's why. And we're not saying he's the Antichrist. We are saying he has the spirit of Antichrist, because Christ says there's only two spirits in the world. There's his Holy Spirit and the spirit of Antichrist. Anything that is not his Holy Spirit is the spirit of Antichrist. So you need to look at how it lines up.
Right.
Does Obama right. line up with saying Jesus Christ is the only way? He's the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Does Obama line up with that, or does he line up with uniting everybody against Christ?
I just want the Christian to address that scripture, Bob, that you just gave. What did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to make me at odds with my so-called brother or sister that is playing the game of Christianity. I want somebody to stand in the Colosseum next to me that knows how to fight in spiritual warfare. Mm-hmm. I want somebody that is going to stand up and say, take my house, take everything I have. I am going to stand for Christ. And before the sentence gets out of their mouth, to be stricken down. Yeah. Those are the ones that are getting to heaven. This is what's bothering me. I told you guys years ago, I am sick of these organized religious folk, Bob, talking about this Christianity, and every time something, a crisis happens, they get on the weak side of it. Mm-hmm. And they wanted, why is it that my mind went back to that scripture? I may not have known where it was, but I know it's there because I've read it before.
Sure.
And the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Either we are Christians or we are not. It is my premise that most of these people, now since economic times are getting hard and they're losing their stuff, that most of these people are not Christians. I want to read a letter of a real Christian right now, and he doesn't know that I'm going to read it, but I'm going to read it because I think it's a marvelous letter that really speaks about someone that make a decision in this area. He says, I'm listening to the webcast, Wake Up Christians, and I just felt compelled to send a note. He says, I read the article in the LA Times yesterday about the man who murdered his family, and I was appalled. I couldn't believe that he did that. I could relate with the job loss and the losing of the house. But I took a different path than suicide. Now, listen to what this Christian says. As a matter of fact, this Christian was speaking with Dean Gocher just a couple of days ago in the state of Alabama. And this Christian is a black man. This is what he said. My wife and I lived in Michigan. We had a nice big house. We had no kids, but it had four rooms and a full basement. Now, to me, Mark, I guess you know what that is. That's a good-sized house,
isn't
it?
That's a nice-sized house.
That's a good-sized house for being back east. He says, just plain stupid anyways, we were making big money. Then I figured it was a good time for me to go back to school and finish my degree. My job at the time didn't want to accommodate my request, so I quit and took a less-paying job that was closer to the school. Shortly after that, this gentleman says, my wife was downsized. She had to take a lower paying job. Our income dropped significantly, and we were unable to pay the bills. It got so bad that a couple of weeks, we didn't have enough money for food because we were trying to pay our mortgage and the utility bills. Energy bill was really high in the winter. I don't know about that. You guys back east would know about that more than me. He says, during the whole ordeal, I realized that I wasn't saved, but religious. You see, now here's a brother telling the truth.
Right.
This brother saying, I wasn't even saved, man. I was just one of these phony religious people. And that's who I'm trying to reach tonight. And then he says, so I realized that I was full of pride, and now it was time for destruction. Now, here's a person at least being honest with it. He said, it all came crashing down. We lost the house, but we didn't have enough money to get an apartment. Because of this, we moved in with my mother around December of 2007. We saved up all of our money. It was retirement money while we were living with my mother. And we moved to Alabama in July of 2008. God has truly blessed our family during this time. We had a rough start in Alabama, but God provided everything that we needed. Then he says, Pastor John, I really felt like less than a man during this time. I thank God for your ministry because hearing you really gave me encouragement during these difficult times. I never had any thoughts of suicide. Why? Because he's a Christian. See, a Christian is not thinking about stupid stuff like that. So don't come to me with this psychological babble. We don't even have those kinds of thoughts. Then he said, it had to be God shielding me. All I could do is to follow Jesus, or is to follow James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God, and the devil will flee from you. And then he says, and this is what really got my heart, because this is what a Christian does. I was telling Brother Greg this last night after Bible study. We had a conversation. Well, how do you know you're saved when things get rough? This brother says, I'm starting to get teary-eyed because the wounds are still fresh. In other words, the brother lost everything. He says, but I thank God that my wife stood by my side through this painful time. She never complained or chided me. She just supported me. She always encouraged me. She is the embodiment of Proverbs 31, 10 through 12. You ladies need to listen up because that's where you need to head. And it says, I'm going to have to finish this up because I start crying. The brother is so thankful to God right. that he lost all that stuff and tears of joy, not sorrow. That's what a real Christian does. And then he says, because I'm looking at the picture of the family of the man that killed his wife and babies, and they were a beautiful family. So this Christian man is looking at that picture, beginning to weep and saying, what have we done in this country? He says, the thought just keeps coming to my mind, where were the true believers around this family? And Mikhail asked a real serious question. Where are the real Christians when things get rough? To tell them, let that mess go, man. Mm-hmm. You have Christ. Now glorify him.
Yeah.
That's what we have to do.
Yeah.
Look, it was our greed that brought us into this situation.
Yes, it was.
And now since the greed brought us into this, many of our fellow citizens, maybe even including yours truly, will lose their house. Mm-hmm. I had a friend of mine told me that his house payment went up $1,000. He just said, man, they just contacted me and said, your payments have gone up $1,000. I got my payment today. I looked at it. It's still, you know, hanging under a grand. But they can raise that thing up and double it and triple it. And if they do, I'm not going to argue. I'm going to say I don't have the money. I'm going to pay you what I've been paying you. And if you want me to keep the house, fine. If not, I'll get an apartment. I'll get out. That's why I put the brother's letter up on my website, because I want you Christians to know that things are going to get rough. But we must argue with these people that call themselves Christians that are living like heathens. Because if they lose their house, I wonder what they would do.
Well, and we're going to see a lot of them abandon the faith.
Oh, really?
Because, oh, yeah, no doubt. You know, especially the ones that are, you know, from, you know, Mission Viejo, Saddleback, know, all of these in the affluent communities. All of a sudden, you know, God's good, God's great, as long as everything's rolling along, everything's happy, this, that, and the other thing.
Right.
And all of a sudden, well, what happened to God? Why did I lose my house? What did, you know, okay, well, now it's not Good Time Charlie anymore. And so so we're done with that Christian fad.
It's a fad.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fad.
For them.
See, that's a little bit like that Maranatha stuff out there at Calvary Chapel. It's a fad, you know. Come on and go to church with me. We're having fun out there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, we're having fun out there doing that kind of stuff.
As soon as times get tough, all of a sudden God isn't so good. And because they haven't been schooled in the depths of the Bible. They haven't been schooled in, God showed Paul all of the sufferings that he was going to suffer for Christ's sake.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
So if Paul's the greatest of the apostle, and his life was
full of suffering,
no merry-go-round, then why should we think that we're going to, you know, somehow get through and be prosperous all along and have a nice, a tidy little lovely life and then go off to glory?
That's why I come back to my argument. Every true believer will respond during difficult times the way every true believer does. Just like this brother that wrote. He admits, man, hey, listen, you can take that thing. My wife stood by my side. I'm with my mom in Alabama. When I heard about the gentleman killing his wife and children, I called my son-in-law, and I asked him how he was doing. And he asked me, why are you asking me that? I said, you all right? And I asked him, is my daughter all right? Are my grandchildren fine? And he said, why, Dad, are you asking me that? I said, because you know you can come and live with me at the drop of a hat. Mm-hmm. At any time, and I think we can put our incomes together. He said, why are you talking to me like this? I said, because your generation now is starting to kill themselves because it can't keep all your stupid materialism.
Mm-hmm.
I said, when that materialism gets you, wait a minute. I was speaking to my philosophy class today in logic, and I asked them, we were talking about the two natures of man, the immaterial nature and the material nature of man.
Yeah.
And I asked them, I said, this generation of young people, which nature is the one that they pride themselves in? And one young white fella put it very well. He said, the material nature. Mm-hmm. I said, why? He said, we live to get things.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, and when you don't get those things, what happens? He told me, he says, our world falls apart. Mm-hmm. And I said, so this isn't
and
a
religion. And that's how they base their own value.
Yes.
So they become valueless. Because they're no longer able to get stuff.
If they can't get it fast enough or in a certain quantities.
Right.
Because your phone now can do so many things. You can instantly talk to your pastor. You can instantly call your best friend.
Well, I had to ask him about the spiritual nature of man, about the immaterial.
Yes.
I said, because the question came up, I said, where does evil come from? And then I asked him, do you believe in demons? A lot of them didn't believe that it's an actual thing. I said, evil is an actual spirit that comes on people. And I said, because men are immaterial creatures and they can be spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
I said, it is the spiritual nature of man. And so then I told him, I said, that's why I have a guide of God in my life. You know, I have to seek out God in my life because with no God, I'm going to come into crises if I don't get that spiritual or that material stuff. And for the first time, I understood that generation because a young man told me, we about stuff, man.
Yeah.
We about having our stuff. We were told we can have it. Mm-hmm. And when we have it, it makes us feel this way. And then I asked the whole class, what happens when that stuff is gone?
Right.
What do you do?
Emptiness.
Emptiness.
That's why it comes so quick because there's nothing there. And it's all built up off of material things that either been given to them because They are in a broken home, and one side has to give them stuff to keep them happy and to keep the peace in the house. Or both parents are there, and they give a bunch of stuff, and that keeps them occupied so that when they're gone making money, the kids can have their stuff to keep them occupied.
And, Bob, you know that during the 50s, right after World War II, that's when this country was headed that way. Mm-hmm. Because everybody had a house, a refrigerator, a freezer, two cars in the driveway.
Boom time.
Yep, that was a boom time. The baby boomers, and they got used to that stuff. And now it's HD. We can't even look at a 23-inch television. We got to get a big 40-inch screen HD. Hey, how many of you have gone out the Super Bowl this Sunday, and you're going to have the screen set up and... Come on, we know it. That's what we do. Well, gentlemen, we've done it. It's been an hour and 1 minute, I think. No, get down off, Dr. Klink. You know better than that, bro, man. Stop. This dog has come in the studio. You guys should see it. A big bull terrier. And my dog doesn't stink today. I gave him a bath. He took the suds and the shampoo real good. But he's just a big spoiled brat. And Klink, ladies and gentlemen, spoils him. He spoils him. He just tickles him under the neck and, oh, my goodness. Thank you, folks, for listening in. Let me start up the theme music.
No.
No. Get down. Get down. You guys don't know. The studio is crowded and the dog is jumping up. Thank you for coming to the webcast today. Hey, listen, for those of you that think that I'm wrong about... judging my brother is not a Christian, you know what I ask you to do? I ask you to just write something to prove to me where I'm wrong. Because I know what some of you are going to say. Well, they're just a weaker brother. Hold it. I want to know what the thing is. You don't see the evil in this man that I see in him. I don't care whether he's white, black, or whatever. And you know what? Let me say this right now. When you had a white president was doing that, the black Christians didn't like him. They were saying that he was wicked.
Yep.
Now why aren't they saying that Obama's wicked?
Mm-hmm.
I'll tell you why. Because I'm finding out that the black ones are wicked. See? This is a bunch of wicked people trying to hold on to their wickedness. If you're a Christian, you're going to jump on God's side. And Jesus said, you think that I'm coming to judge you? I'm going to end up. This is what he said. I'm not judging you. He said, the very words that I've spoken, they will judge you in that last day.
Amen. I've already judged you.
You're already judged. God bless you. Mark and Bob and I would ask you to do one thing as you live the rest of your Christian life. To stay
into the Word.
God bless you and good night.